This is Truth for Today. This is Tuesday night, February the 15th, 1983. Oscar Baker is speaking. Last week we talked on the subject of why the mystery, and I spent our whole time on it. And in connection with that, I thought I would give us a little study tonight on the power to usward. Sometimes maybe we don't understand some of these things, and I have a few scriptures here, and beginning with the scriptures in Ephesians. In fact, my text, if I have one, is Ephesians 1:19, that Paul is wanting us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, that is God's power, to usward who believe. Power to usward who believe. And that power is what he used in raising Christ from the dead. Now, we talk about power and so on, but maybe there are some aspects of that that we don't think about. There is, of course, in the world today, there are two different spirits working against each other. The spirit of God and the spirit of the evil one, or Satan. Now, when we think of a spirit, possibly we have varying ideas on it. Now, those spirits can work in air. And I just read this afternoon an article which I think helps to explain it somewhat, to put it in the realm of our understanding at least. I've thought of this a number of times, but I never brought it down as clearly as what this man did. That we have in the air tonight, all about us, electrical waves, impulses. And they have their origin in various places. And all we need to find what those are is to have a method of reception, an article. Now, it might be we have a telephone. And if it's a long-distance call, a great deal of that is passed through the air, not through wires. But even passing it through a wire is miracle enough. That impulse can be sent through that wire, and we can hear a voice at the other end. I can remember when some of the experiments were being made along the wireless telegraph. Oh, not quite that far back, maybe, but it wasn't very much in vogue and used very much back when I first remember. But today, if you happen to have the proper receptive article, you might be able to get some pictures on a screen that you might look at, which are started out from some point far distant, and might be reflected even by a satellite up in the air and finally get to you. Now, those are waves there that we're not aware of in the air. There's no way of detecting them unless we have some means of accepting them and translating them into sound, light, or what have you. And so all this mixture of things that go out into the air come to you, and you may see it in color with sound. Now, we have two different spirits working in the world today, one for our good and one for our evil. And it's up to us which one we turn on. We don't have to receive it. We don't have to. We can turn it off. But that's the difficulty. How? Somebody had some idea of this way many, many years ago, and they had a little saying about, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making nests in your hair. Now, I think that's a little bit along the same line. There's all that evil going on about us and so on. We can't help it, but we don't have to let it settle in our head or in our hair. And that is what I wanted to sort of introduce tonight and give us some scriptures to back it up. and to show us these forces that are at work against each other in the world today. And the time is coming when there will no longer be this strife, this warfare, and God will be all in all as far as our earth program is concerned, and in the direct heavens above us too. Of course, the heaven of heavens, why, God has always been all in all there. And also, we have a perfection, which we might mention right now, and probably hit it again, that it is said that Christ is all in all in the church, which is his body. And that is something we're studying about and thinking about. Might use that for a topic sometime. Now, in Ephesians here, let's read starting at 1:16 through to 2:6. If you can follow me, I think these are rather important here. It stands right out when you begin to notice it. Ephesians 1:16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. And he says, that's his prayers now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or the glorious Father, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being or having been enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that's one thing, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the heavenly places, second petition, and third, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Well, I could stop there and talk, but I think I'll go right on now. According, that is, in harmony with the working of his mighty power. It's a mighty power. It's a great power. We can't express it. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I would have you take a look back before I go on with this reading here to John, the 5th chapter. John, the 5th chapter, and let's see if I can find my verse I want. Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now let's take a better look at that. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, and you have the word them there. But you see that the quickening of all the rest are given to the Son. Well, now let's go back and read it again. For as the Father raiseth up the dead Christ and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. All the rest of the power of giving life, and we find also giving judgment, is given to the Son. Now maybe that'll help us a little bit when we get back here and see some of this. But the Father raised up Christ and gave him the power to raise whom he would. Not to raise everybody, but whom he would. There's nothing in the Bible about him raising everybody up. You don't find that. Now, going back to our verse here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That means more now when you see that. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Set or enthroned. He's sitting in his Father's throne, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That can be far above all of the things that are in the heavens above us, and far above all of those powers and mights and dominions in the heavenly places too. And every name that is named, and of course, we're told over in Philippians, he'd be given a name above every name, and at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Now remember, that name will never be revealed to anybody except in believers. It'll only be those who are believers who will bow the knee and confess. The rest will never know. They're not there. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, or aeon, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness, that is the church, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we just might see here that he raised up Christ from the dead, and it took a mighty power to do that, because the Lord bore our sins. He had the weight of the sin, the load of the sin of the world upon him. And God raised him from the dead. He never saw corruption. Now there's a word raised, and we have him set, or seated him, or enthroned him at his right hand, and put under him all things, power, might, and dominion, and so on, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now there are four items there that are very distinct. Raised, set, put under, and gave. Now going on, we have a little parenthesis here before we take up this subject of power again. You notice we just finished up there, filleth all in all, and you hath he filled. That word quickened has no business there. It's down in verse 5, and in filling up an ellipsis, you always take a word that's been used before and not after. The translator didn't know what to do with it because there wasn't any word there, and it was to be filled up and understood, and they didn't connect it. Well, you see, they put a chapter division in there, and no wonder it's disconnected. But we just take there in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and you hath he filled, who are dead to trespasses and sins. I won't stop to tell you why, and I'm using to instead of in there. For these are folks who had been dead to trespasses and sins and now been quickened to come into the church, which is the body of Christ. It's not going clear back with those words in verse 1. Not going clear back to their first condition that they were in. But it does take you up to that, back to that in verse 2. Takes you on back. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That is, in trespasses and sins and in deadness. According to the prince of the power of the air, there's an energizing power. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now you see, we had the greatness of the power, exceeding greatness of the power, which raised Christ from the dead. Now here you have another power. It's according to the course of this world, age, and according to the prince, or in harmony with the prince of the power of the air, who is none else but Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now we were talking about a spirit working and so on. There it is. And these children of disobedience are very receptive to that. That's the reason why it's working in them. You have to be receptive to it. I have to turn my radio on here, right in my right hand here. If I want to get anything on it, I have to turn it on. And I can also control what I get. And if I don't like it, I can turn it off. Now, we should be that same way with his spirit that is around. Anytime it comes in onto our receiving system, why, into our mind, why, turn it off. Don't entertain it. Now, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now there are children of obedience and children of disobedience. Now the word children is used there in a way as we have like the Sons of Thunder, or Children of Thunder, Zebedee's boys, noisy. And we have other places where words sons or youth or children to describe their activities. And these are disobedient children, and so Satan works through them. And he says in verse 4, but God, now we're coming back to our subject again, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead to trespasses, or dead to sins, hath quickened. Notice that word, quickened. That's quickened us together with Christ. And Paul is so enthusiastic here, he has to anticipate a little bit, so he puts in a parenthesis, by grace are you saved, which of course is repeated down in verse 9, or 8 to 10. And hath raised us up together. There's a second thing. Raised us up. Quickened together. Raised us up. Now you notice that together all the way through here. With Christ. Now here we are living here hundreds of years. Almost a couple of thousand years since that Christ was raised from the dead. And here we're identified with him in that. Notice that. Together with. So the old Negro spiritual says, when our Lord was crucified, were you there? Well, there's a little doctrine there of identification that is a wonderful thing to look into. Yes, all who believe were there. Of course, those who don't believe had nothing in it. They weren't there. And so has raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, sit together really has the idea of sit down together with Christ. Well, where? Why? In his Father's throne. Now, I'm not there. I'm right here tonight talking to you here on the earth. I'm not up there. Sitting with Christ at his Father's throne. But potentially I am, just as certain as if I were there already. Remember when the Lord was talking about resurrection to some of the lawyers and so on of Israel, he spoke of resurrection and he spoke of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as being living, that God was the God of the living, not the God of the dead. In other words, by faith, they had obtained until the resurrection. And so, even though they were dead, they were good as living. God counted them as dead. And so here, with the members of the church, which is the body of Christ, who have believed, who have accepted the truth and been accepted through Christ, they potentially are already quickened, raised, and seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. We can claim that as our home, and is spoken of in Philippians 3:20 as our citizenship, our commonwealth, our homeland. Although we're not there, it's our homeland, it's our place of citizenship. We've been accepted. Now that's a great comfort. That is something we can hang on to. It's something that we can hang on to in all kinds of troubles and tribulations and whatnot. It's our lifeboat. And so there are three things. And then, and I might speak further about this word, sit down. I forgot. I want to finish. The word cathedral comes from this word, to sit down. And in the noun, it's a chair, a throne. And so a cathedral is where the throne of the bishop is, who was one of the great leaders in Christendom. And if it's an abbey instead of a cathedral, you would never know the difference in the looks of them. Well, then, of course, it'd be where the abbot lives, and that's a step higher. And I have been in both cathedrals and abbeys. And I say you wouldn't be able to tell the difference by looks of them and so on. It's simply because of their position or nature of them. Now, in verse 6, we spoke about raising us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, in order that, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, we have read there, I read an extra verse, but I wanted to get the reason for it in there. This power to us who believe. There isn't a thing in all of that that will give you any idea whatever any of that power raised Christ from the dead or ever used toward an unbeliever. Or is there any other place in the Bible? I want to emphasize that because people do not realize that salvation is actually resurrection. Salvation is not finished until there's resurrection. And sometimes it's spoken of as our redemption drawing nigh, that is, the resurrection, or a time of our salvation. Those words are used. And yet, because we have never realized and known the nature of man, what he is, what he's made of, we miss the point entirely. Because men have believed throughout Christendom, practically every denomination, with the exception of one or two maybe, do not believe what Genesis 2:7 says about what man is. Genesis 2:7 tells us that man is dust. And then the next chapter tells us that when he dies, he returns to dust, from which he came. And we have many other references throughout the Bible, especially Ecclesiastes and places like that, and the Psalms in the Old Testament. And we have plenty of verses in the New Testament which bring up these same things. And if you want to know the truth and know these things as in Ephesians, if you don't understand what man is to start with, and you have it in your mind and in your way of learning truth that man is like God and he's immortal and can't die and all that sort of thing, you just miss the whole point. It doesn't have really a message for you, because you've already made yourself equal with God if you believe that sort of thing, and there was no need of resurrection then, really. If man has an immortal soul, why have a resurrection? Why would it be necessary? So, keep to the truth of these things and not be misled by the things that are evil, and that's what they are. Satan told Eve right in the very beginning that if they ate of this tree, the forbidden fruit, that they'd be like God. And that has stuck. Now, in Ephesians 2:2 that we're reading through, we found a wrong power, just kind of going back up to the second chapter, a wrong power. And we are created unto good works. In verse 13, made nigh. Now, we didn't get that far, but there's a verse there. But now in Christ Jesus, who sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, when it says by the blood of Christ, you can just say this is truthfully by the death of Christ. For that is what it symbolizes. The shedding of his blood meant death. And death was a penalty for sin. Now, we're made nigh because our sins are taken away. Well, you can go around and around with that for a while. In verse 10, you find that we're created unto good works. In other words, this church, which is a body of Christ, is a creation. We find at the end of the chapter 2, is speaking of it as a temple being built or created out of living stones. And it's to be a temple in which God will dwell by the Spirit. In 3:7, I'm starting now to do a little skipping. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For I was made a minister, made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. His power is coming up again. Rather interesting to follow these words through. By power and so on. I'm doing a little of that and other words too. Suppose that the power of God could not be transmitted and we be on the receiving end. Where would we be? Now that is the gist of the whole thing I'm getting at this evening. Now, verse 16. He's giving us another prayer here, as he did in verse 1, or chapter 1. And a part of this is, in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Notice that. To be strengthened. Power. With might. And that's the dynamite. Power. By his spirit in the inner man. And that with this purpose, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, you can see here that there has to be some strengthening that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, depth and height. And verse 20, a little doxology. Now unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So on. The power that worketh in us. Now, us, he's talking about himself and the saints at Ephesus. He's not talking about unbelievers or even people who don't belong to the church, which is the body of Christ. He's especially speaking to it now. It has a special power. It has special blessings and so on that the average believer who's a Christian and saved possibly by John 3:16 doesn't have all of these extra fringe benefits that one who belongs to the church, which is the body of Christ, have. And down in 4:7, we have in the first verses of chapter 4, something that when we read it and look at it, we find is absolutely impossible in the flesh. Absolute walking with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why, you know that a bunch of carnal people can't do that. And I'm afraid too few of themselves who call themselves Christians that can do it. But the answer is in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace, power, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're enabled to do these things. We couldn't do them without his power and his enabling. We've got to be on the receiving end, you see. I have to say that over a few times so it'll sink in. And then down to verse 15. It's a little along this line. I'm not using the word power here particularly, but speaking the truth in love, or truthing in love, may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. In other words, if we're on the receiving end, receive these things which God so willingly gives us, if we will receive them, there is a growing up into him, that is in Christ, which is ahead. Well, let's see here if I have another one here. Oh, yes, 6:11. I didn't find anything in chapter 5 that I thought that I'd use, but 6:11. To put on the whole armor of God. Now, whole armor there would be in the Greek would be panoply. and we use that word sometimes, we adopt it into our English and use that word sometimes. The whole armor. Pan means all. The rest of the word means armor. All. We use the word pan in lots of our trade names and so forth. And we talk about Pan-American Conference. That means all the Americans, all the Americas, North and South America have a conference. I used to use films or pan-comedics, subject, that is, they were equally subject to all the different colors of light. And so on, so on. You can use that word pan, which means all or a whole. Now, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I can tell you something else that the devil is going to do if you don't watch out. You think that you're receiving things of the Spirit from God, and the devil will start jamming the station. Ever hear of that? Jamming the waves? Well, now, that happens once in a while. We have beamed some messages in a short wave to Russia so that the people over there could hear. And when they find out what wave band that is on and what we're trying to do, they'll start jamming it so people can't understand it. And the same thing has happened down in Cuba and other places, more than what people maybe just know sometimes. And so, it is true that Satan will try to jam the airwaves or the spirit waves that come to us from God. He'll do his best to do that. And so to put on the whole armor of God and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles of the devil can include most anything. He's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. He'd do anything to stop you from knowing God's truth. And then notice this verse 12. We've studied this many a time. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood in high places or in the heavenly places, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, period. Now, there's no wrestling in the heavenly places, and this is like several verses of this kind that needs rearranging. The Greek being a language that has endings on it and so on, tell you where words belong, but they don't have to put them in a position in the sentence to get the meaning clear. They can put them around almost anywhere. In fact, in these languages, like Greek and Latin, other old languages, you could just about take the words of a sentence and write them on separate pieces of paper and then draw them out of a hat and put them in the order in which they come out, and still with the inflections of those words, you can tell what it means. Now, our English isn't that way because it's not very much inflected. We have some. We have the possessive case, or genitive, as it's called in most languages, indicated by an apostrophe. And some of the words have an ed on the end when they're past tense. Some don't. It's not regular. Of course, no language is absolutely regular. The older they are, the more regular they are, it seems. So again, in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Well, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Well, I think that that'll do for the epistle to the Ephesians. We might start in with the Philippians, see what we find there. This is probably the next book written, although it may have been written after Ephesians and Colossians. But I could say this for it, that Philippians is the book in which we're to work out the salvation that we have in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, with fear and, fear and, what was the other word? Trembling, that's right, I couldn't think of trembling. Alright, good, for the help. Alright, now, Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he, and no doubt he's speaking of God the Father, that he which or who hath begun a good work in you will perform it or will finish it until or in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't go here trying to tell you what the day of the Lord is and the day of Christ and the day of God and so on. We won't go into that discussion. I think there's been a lot of ink wasted on it anyhow. There are times when we can't make these distinctions, because since the Son and the Father are equal, and the Son is sometimes called Father and sometimes called God, why are we going to draw the distinctions and make them clear and so on? Some people like to have that, you know, it's absolutely all distinct. Well, the persons of the Godhead are so near alike and equal that they can practically be used interchangeably, and are sometimes. But the thing we have here is that God, who hath begun a good work in you, that is, the believers of Philippians, belong to the church, which is the body of Christ, that it will be finished, performed in the day of Jesus Christ. In the day of Jesus Christ here would simply mean the day of his appearing, or his shining forth in glory in the heavenly places. That is the goal, and that is the hope of the church, which is the body of Christ, to be manifested with him in glory, as we find in Colossians 3:1-4, which we may get to after a while. Notes in 1:19 of Philippians. I kind of like to remember this verse. He's thanking God that the truth has been preached, whether in pretense or whether it was will or according to their will and so on, or whether it's in truth. He says, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Well, now, here, wait a minute. Wasn't Paul a saved man? I'll see again. You have to take a word as how it's used in its context. Now, Paul was a prisoner, and he could be saved from prison. The same way with this same Philippi that these Philippians lived in, same one there, the jailer, over in Acts. Yes, what must I do to be saved? Now, he didn't know anything about salvation as it is here, or as we find it ordinarily, and like in John 3:16 and so on. Paul, he didn't know anything about that. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas were singing and praising God and so on, the jailer was asleep. He didn't know anything about it. What he wanted to do was to have his hide saved from the Roman government, because the doors got open and he thought probably the prisoners got out. And then he says, when he saw something was going fair, well, what must I do to be saved? Well, he and his whole family had been killed, that's all, because the jailer at that time was responsible with his life for his prisoners. Now, wouldn't you like to have had a job of being a jailer at that time? Not me. I should say not. That's about the last job I'd want. Well, now, he got free, all right. He was saved this year and went on. But when Peter was put in prison and he got out, his jailers were put to death because the doors were open and he was gone. But here, Paul is talking about his salvation, that he would be released from his prison there. I wouldn't say charges against him in a way, because really, actually, there weren't any charges against him. He was sent there without any charge. He had made an appeal to Caesar because they had heckled him for 2 whole years at Caesarea trying to get a bribe out of him. And he wouldn't do it. Paul wasn't the kind of a person to be bribed. Don't know whether he had the money or not. Maybe he did. His family probably was a wealthy family, but Paul wasn't going to bribe anybody. That isn't right. Now, you get the story straight, you begin to see some of these things and how they work out. And so he says, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he says, I know this will turn out to my salvation. He was confident there that he would go free. But when he writes in his second imprisonment to Timothy, He wasn't sure at all. In fact, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. So he wasn't hoping to be saved in that particular instance. And see, now turn to 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I like that. These are believers. These folks have turned themselves over to God and to his care and his power and so on. And so Paul says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. That is, to will him to do the right thing of his good pleasure. And do all things without murmurings and disputings. So that little admonition there, a little warning. And we have another one in Philippians, and that is 3:10. And Paul is praying that he might know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Know it experimentally in his life. Now you see we're getting right around where we started on this. The power that raised Christ from the dead is to us who believe. Paul says, I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, now didn't Paul know Christ? He says, to know him. None of us ever get to know him thoroughly, not in this life. Paul wants to know him as completely as it's possible to know him in this life, in the flesh. And the power of his resurrection in his life, because it empowers us to do the things that are good, empowers us to do those good works that were before ordained that we should walk in them. We're empowered by that power, which is us to us who believe. And he says, being made conformable unto his death. Well, I won't go into that particularly. We've had that some time ago anyhow. Now I have, well, let's turn over to Colossians 1:11. There's a verse that I like. No, that isn't the one I was thinking of. I was thinking of another one. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. But here again is this power, which is to us who believe, strengthened with all might, all that power. And then, verse 13. That was the one I was thinking of when I came to this one. But verse 13 comes right along. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? Now, folks, there's a wonderful thing. A wonderful experience. And it should be ours. Every one of us. That we should know, absolutely know in ourselves, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, or rescued us, use that word there, and has translated us, moved us over into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that kingdom at the present time of his dear Son is in the heavenly places. It's not talking about the millennial kingdom which will be on the earth, but it's a kingdom which is now in the heavenly places. However, the Son is still sitting with the Father in his throne, but he is operating with kingly authority. And, of course, that was common in many of the churches of the earth in history, that a Son would rule with his Father in his throne. Well, now, this is the end of our first part of our session, so let's cut off here.